Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, where we expound God's Word and keep an eye on heaven. God bless you. You can find all you need on our website at eternity.church. Now, in this episode, we're going to learn more from the wonderful Word of God. Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, and we're continuing our wonderful series on downloading grace from heaven. And in this broadcast, we will be looking at the topic of implementing grace in our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your grace at every stage of our Christian life. We simply cannot do it on our own. We need Christ inside us, the hope of glory. And now, as we turn to your word, and as we consider this topic of implementing grace, we ask for revelation to come from heaven. We ask that you will speak to us in our spirits, in our minds, in our hearts, and that we will learn everything that we need to learn from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the first verse that we're going to look at today is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from work, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time, so that we should walk in them. Now God has created good works for you to do. He's created situations that you are to solve. God has created a world full of problems so that you can solve those problems. And he will give you the grace and the strength to endure, to solve the problems and to make a contribution to the world. These problems can be raising your children, doing well in your marriage, doing your work well, fixing your field and your farm, bringing the earth and subduing it, all the kinds of things that God puts in front of us on a daily basis. And as we use our energy and our strength, as we draw on God's grace, then we are able to do good works that God has predestined for us to do. They can be sharing the gospel with a next-door neighbor. They can be helping someone to fix their car. They may be taking care of a child that's an orphan and adopting it into your own family. Showing hospitality and goodness and kindness to others is part of the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to do. So how does that relate to grace? You see, God has saved you by faith through grace. His grace comes from heaven. He selects you and he says, I'm going to save you. Jim or Joan or whatever your name is, God reaches down from heaven through Jesus Christ and selects you and saves you and calls you to his heavenly kingdom. And you respond and you say, I believe in Jesus. Jesus, forgive my sins. And through the grace and kindness of God, your sins are forgiven and your name is written in the book of life. And you are saved and you enter into God's heavenly kingdom. And that's very good news. But it doesn't stop there. You are saved to do something. And it says, for we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So you are God's spiritual creation. You are not created by a man or a woman. You're not created by the design of a computer. You are created by the very hand of God who has prepared you from the beginning of the world to do certain good works in this time and then in this place. And this happens for all of creation. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it talks about an angel that stands in the sun and has been prepared for a certain day and a certain hour to release the power of the sun in judgment upon the earth. So there are angels prepared to do a certain good work in a certain day and a certain season and a certain hour. And there are also human beings who have a time and an hour when they will rise up and do the mighty works of God. So we go about our normal work, we do our daily lives, and then God presents a situation to us, just as David was going to do some routine things and bring some food to his brothers who are out there on the battlefield. And suddenly he's faced with Goliath. He knows it's his day. He knows it's his hour. He knows it's the work that's set before him. And he goes down there and finds five stones in the brook and gets the sling and hurls the stone into the forehead of Goliath, who collapses and dies. That was his hour. That was the good work that God had assigned for David to do at that time. And of course, later, David goes on to do many good works as the king of Israel and to write many of the psalms that we use in the Bible. So God has plans and he has purposes for each of us. And the grace of God is given to us so we can fulfill those plans and purposes because we cannot do them on our own. So grace isn't just about the forgiving of your sins. Of course, it's very important that your sins are forgiven. Grace is also about how you live your life. And as a Christian, you're supposed to be an on-purpose person. You're supposed to be living life on God's purposes, not on your own purposes. When you wake up in the morning, you should ask God, what do you have for me to do today? How can I glorify your name today? How can I pray for people? How can I encourage people? How can I love people? How can I do all the one another commands in the New Testament? And as your heart is set on blessing people, you become a blessing to the world. And as you set yourself to be a blessing to the world because of the power that is Christ within you, the hope of glory, you will go around doing good works on a routine basis, not to earn your salvation, but to express your salvation. In verse 9, it says, not from works so that no one can boast. Your works don't earn your salvation. You can't boast that you are saved by your own good works. However, your good works reveal your salvation. If you are saved, you will be kind. You will be loving. Bad words will not come out of your mouth. You will not run around into inappropriate relationships. You won't abuse people. You won't hurt people. You won't steal from people or thieve from them. You won't tell lies. Instead, you will do good works. You will build people up and not tear them down. You will be a blessing to the world. You'll be calm. You will turn the other cheek. You will let things go by you without retaliating. You will show what it is meant to be a Christian. So you're not saved by good works, but you are saved for good works because God has things for you to do. It's not just get saved and wait for the rapture or get saved and wait to die and go to heaven. No, no, no. You're on earth for a purpose. You're here to carry out the Great Commission. You're here to make disciples. You're here to raise children, to raise a family, to do what is necessary in your community. If you're a good pharmacist dispensing medication, then that's a terrific job. If you're a teacher and you teach your children well, as if you were teaching the children of the Lord, then you are a great teacher. And no matter what your work, no matter what it is, you can do it unto the Lord. For God has given you many good works, and a lot of them just look like hard work. If someone's just repairing the drains in the community so that you don't get malaria and is cleaning out those drains and making sure that there's no mosquitoes in them, it just looks like hard work. But it is a good work. And God will honor that because the person's doing that to bless other people and to be a blessing to their community. So don't despise any kind of work. Just because you're not in front of the congregation preaching doesn't mean you're not doing good work. Good works come in all shapes and sizes. Taking care of a neighbor's child so the neighbors can go to work is a good work. That's kindness and grace and helpful. All those people that help us through life and encourage us through life, they're doing good work. And you want to do good work too, to build people up and to strengthen them. And that's the purpose of your life. Your life is a graceful life that does good things for other people and good things for your community. Now, the next verse we're going to look at, that one was Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. The next verse along this theme is 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come, so that they may take hold of life that is real. You see, wealth leads us into a life that is unreal. People get addicted to fashion, to cars, to good watches, to showing off to their neighbors and saying, look how the Lord blessed me, I'm getting richer and richer, while their neighbor gets poorer and poorer. And here in 1 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy how to treat rich people. And he says, tell the rich people not to be arrogant and not to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good and to be rich in good works. So wealthy people, their true wealth is in the good works that they do, not in the money they put in the bank. So if you're a wealthy person, then you should use your wealth to do good works around the world. You should give to your church. You should give to missions. You should give to the hungry. You should give to the poor. You should help accommodate people who have no roof over their head because you've got privilege. You've got all that money. You've had all that success. It's time to share it around. It's time to be like Jesus, who was very generous and came for our salvation. It's time to be like the apostles who went through the world. And they weren't wealthy people, though at times they had some wealth. They went through the world sharing the gospel. And you're to think, and you're to put your wealth before the Lord and say, Lord, what should I do with all this money that you've given me? And he might show you what to do. He might show you how to build an orphanage or a school. He might show you how to give to a pastor or a church or a preacher or an itinerant worker. There might be someone that needs a car or a motorbike. There might be someone, a widow in the community that hardly has any food. And you can make sure that that widow is provided for, those orphans are raised up, because God has given you the ability to create wealth. And that's a very special blessing that very few people can handle. But when you stand before the Lord, you won't be standing before the Lord with a Mercedes-Benz and a Rolex watch. The only thing that you will stand before the Lord with is with your good works and with the love in your heart. And if your wealth has made you cold and selfish, then you will be standing before the Lord with nothing at all. You'll be like the rich man in Luke 16 who was cast down to hell because he couldn't be generous to a poor man who was by his gate every day. So you don't want to end up under the wrath of God. You don't want to have nothing when you stand before the Lord. Instead, you should have lots of good works, much like Philemon did, and who Paul wrote to, who is a very wealthy person who had a runaway slave called Onesimus, who was sent back to him, and Paul tells him to be very kind to the runaway slave. You are to show your goodness and kindness by not being arrogant, but by seeing ordinary people as valuable, just as valuable as yourself. So, as God has given you wealth, use that wealth in your community, use it in your church, use it to generate yourself reward when you get to heaven. Because your true wealth is the love in your heart and the good works that God has called you to do, and you've done them, and you've used your wealth not in a selfish way to puff yourself up, but in a generous way to bless others. Let's look at what it says. To be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come. So when you do good works, when you share, when you're generous, you're investing in your eternal life. You're investing in the age to come where your money will go ahead of you. And all the people who said, oh, I'm so grateful that this person did this and this person bought me clothes and this person funded my ministry. And you will be blessed when you enter into eternal life. And all those people will thank you because you're a generous donor to them. And you will be able to take hold of that eternal life that is real. Now, talking of generous people and kind people and people who did good deeds, we're going to look at a person called Dorcas. It was an everyday person, probably not terribly wealthy, probably just middle class with a bit to spare. And it's in Acts 9, 36 to 43. The book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 36 to 43. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him who begged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." So Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Then Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning towards the body said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her to stand up. Then he called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed on many days in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. So here was Dorcas, and she was loved because she made all these robes and clothes and gave them to widows, and she was a person who did the good works that God had prepared beforehand for her to do. And they went ahead of her so that even when she died, people were so upset, they said, "She's died before her time. Get Peter the Apostle here. Get him to raise her from the dead right now because Dorcas is precious to us. We've got to have Dorcas back. We can't have Dorcas dead. She's got to be alive." And so they sent for Peter the Apostle, and Peter comes and goes into the inner room and raises her from the dead with great power. And he says, simply, "Tabitha, get up." And she got up and she served people, and people were blessed. And many people believed on the Lord as a result. You see, a life that is full of good works is a life that sees miracles. Your good works go before you into the heavenly realm. They go before you into the spiritual realm. and they make a way for good things to happen to you. Also in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, who did many good works and gave many alms and was a devout man, Peter was sent to him among the first of the Gentiles because his prayer and fasting, good works and generosity had gone before him into heaven and had resulted in him being chosen to receive the gospel first. So we see Dorcas's good works resulted in her being raised from the dead, and Cornelius's good works resulted in him being the first Gentile to hear the gospel and his whole family being saved. So when you walk out your godly purpose, when you are kind and good, when you're generous, and when you show forth the kindness and goodness of the Lord to people, then good things will happen to you in return. Often unexpected good things, like being raised from the dead. So if you want your life to be blessed, if you want your life to see the miracles of the Lord, then don't just sit there in the grace of God saying, I'm forgiven, I don't need to do too much. No, get up and get active in the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to do. And those good works are generally things that are straight under your nose. For Dorcas, it was the obvious need of the widows in her community. She knew she could sew things. She knew she could help people. And so she got busy with a needle and a thread. And I don't think they had sewing machines back then. But she got a needle and a thread and she started making clothes for people who needed them. She was practical. She knew what her skills were. She knew how to make clothes. And she used the skills that she already had. She didn't turn into a preacher. She didn't turn into a miracle worker. She didn't turn into someone with a big flashy ministry. Hers was a daily ministry of helping people at their point of need. And if you've got a skill that you can use to help people in point of need, then go ahead and use it. If you can repair small engines, if you can fix cars, if you can repair plumbing, if you can encourage people, if you can sit and listen to those who need to be listened to, the lonely and the desperate people of the age. These people need you. They need your special skill, whether it's listening or fixing or preaching or praying. Whatever your special skill is, you can use it for others. You might fix their computers. You might help them with their mobile phones when they get stuck on that. Whatever skill you've got, use it for the glory of God and help the weak and the vulnerable and the suffering. See, Jesus and the apostles helped those who most considered least. They helped the lepers. They helped the people that were Gentiles. They helped the lost. They helped the lonely. They helped the sick and the demon-possessed. So take the skill that you have and apply it to those who most consider least in your community. Help the people who have HIV/AIDS. Help the widows. Help the orphans. Help the poor. Help the lonely. Help the people that are disfigured or disabled. Go and reach out to people that other people turn their backs on and show the love of Jesus Christ to them. In Ephesians 4, 1-3, it says this: "Therefore I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace." So, we're to walk worthy. We're to walk in a way that's worthy of the gospel, which means we don't behave like the world at all. It means we behave like people who are worthy of the glory of Jesus Christ. And it says here, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love. The way we treat other people is often the way that God treats us. And if we accept other people, then we will become acceptable to God. If we become cruel and rejecting to other people, then God will be far from us. God is close to the humble, but he's a long way from the proud. So it is the attitude of your heart as you seek to work worthy of the Lord that is the outcome of the grace that's working in your life. If grace is active in your life, if grace is doing things in your life, then you will gradually become meek and humble. You'll be kind, you'll be lowly, you'll be able to associate with people above you or below you in society. You won't feel insecure. Instead, you'll be working and walking in the love of God at all times. And so you're called to walk worthy of the grace that you have received. Grace has come on your life, you receive that grace into you, and then you have to walk worthy of it. Not in an unworthy way, not in a disorganized, disruptive, sinful way, but instead you say, I have received grace, I will show grace to others, I will rise up to the higher calling that God has put on my life. God's got a very high calling on your life, which is why he sent Jesus to die for you. And you need to live up to that calling by doing good works that people can see to the glory of God. So you need to stand up, see your identity as a son or daughter of the living God, and then go out and do the things that sons and daughters of the living God should do. Go forth into the world with power and with grace, walking worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:9, it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." So, Paul is praying that the Colossians will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And you need to ask that for yourself and for your friends. You need to ask that you will be full of the knowledge of God's will, what you should do in any and every situation, that you will be guided by God in how you speak to people, how you help people, how you listen to people, how you give to people and who you give to. All the aspects of your life, from when you wake up in the morning to when you go to bed at night, they should be guided by the Holy Spirit. You should suddenly realize, oh, I have a better way of doing this. I have a better way of speaking to people. I can speak to them gently now. I can speak to them in a circumspect way. I can avoid reacting like this or like that. And God will guide you into what his will is. Now, we tend to think of God's will as sort of making a decision of like who to marry or what school to go to. But this is much deeper than that. This is God's will in the small moments of life. How you react when your husband annoys you. What is God's will for that? How you react when your children are too busy. What is God's will in that? How you react when a bill comes in that you can't handle. What is God's will in that? All these daily things, God will guide you into a more mature response. Day by day, year by year, you will take on his maturity. You will take on the maturity of Jesus Christ. So God's will isn't just about making a decision here or making a decision there. It's conducting yourself like Jesus from when you get up to when you go to bed. It's about what you read, what you listen to, what you think, and what you talk about. This is God's will for your life. God's will encompasses all sorts of things, both great and small. So it's not about that you know God's will, that it's you live God's will by faith. And that's something that has to come into you through prayer. Prayer will change your inner man. Prayer will change your mind and soul and spirit so that it is more comfortable with doing things God's way. But on our own, we want to do things our way. But over time, as you grow as a Christian, you'll start doing things God's way. You'll start slowing down. You'll start thinking about a more considerate way to live. And so that's God's will for your life. And Paul was praying that the Colossians would know it, not just know it in their head, but in their heart. And they would say, what's God's way of handling this situation? And they would do it. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, what's the spiritual take on this rather than the unspiritual take? So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, which we were talking about before, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. You see, God wants you to bear fruit in every good work of your life. Good works are tremendously important. God is looking for fruit in your life. And he wants you to bear fruit in every single good work. So when you do something, when you're generous to someone, does that have a fruitful result or a barren result? When you go out to share the gospel, does that have a fruitful result or a barren result? When you stand up and preach, when you lead a Bible study, when you share with your friends and talk with your friends and encourage them and exhort them, is fruit coming out of that? Or is it always sterile, barren, messed up and broken? God wants you to be listening to the Holy Ghost, to be mature in the Word of God, to study the Word of God so that you are a servant well-equipped for every good work, and to do those good works in a way that is fruitful for the kingdom. God wants you to be full of love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and self-control. Numbers are not the same as fruit. Fruit is tasty. Fruit is good. If we just have numbers and they're shallow numbers and there's no fruitfulness in it, then we could be using manipulative techniques. But if we're listening to God, if we're doing God's work, then what we do for Jesus will have a certain shine, a certain taste, a certain fragrance to it. And we'll say, that is God's fruit. That is the smell of Jesus Christ. That is the fragrance of heaven in this good work or that. So when Dorcas made her clothes for people people would sense that these clothes were being made in love. Just like you can have a meal at someone's place and you can sense that that meal is full of the love of God, and the love of the mother or the love of the host has gone into that meal, and that you're being blessed, and the energy of love seems to spill over even into the taste of the food. So it's always better to have food at your mother's place or your wife's place than to go out to a restaurant. So that we sense that our good works are full of the grace of God, and that flows over and makes them pleasant, makes them good, and makes them fruitful to other people. So God wants His grace to bear fruit in your life and in the lives of other people. And the fruit contains seeds. And those seeds lead to more growth and to more growth and to more growth. That's what fruit's about. Fruit's the thing that carries the seeds. And the seed's the word of God of the gospel. As you bear fruit, you're also bearing the gospel and the seeds of God's word into other people's lives so that they find it much easier to receive Christ. So when the fruit is eaten, the seeds are there and they fall into the good soil of somebody's life. And then it says, growing in the knowledge of God. As you do your good works, you'll be surprised by something. You grow in the knowledge of God. Oh, I just understood something about God's ways. I went out to this village and preached, and we prayed this and we prayed that, and this demon came out, and now I understand more about the ways of God because you went out there and you did the work. As you do the work, as you do it practically, you start to see God in action all around you, all around your preaching team, all around the team that's working in the hospital or the orphanage or wherever, and you begin to see God providing. You begin to see God guiding, and you start growing in the knowledge of God, who is your Lord and Savior, and who has appointed you to do good works that He has prepared beforehand for you to do. So your life here on earth is really all about the good works that you're doing, and those good works have been appointed for you by God so that you can earn a reward in heaven, so that you can have an inheritance on the day of judgment. And that's what it says about the rich people, that their good works will give them an inheritance on the day of judgment. And you don't have to be rich to do good works. Dorcas did her works despite having a modest income. And there's lots of people who are entering into the kingdom of God just on the basis of the good works they've done. For the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so be confident and be strong. And think about the good works that you can do today, which can be very, very ordinary works, such as driving someone to school, or helping out with this and that, or helping a child with their homework. Have a heart that isn't selfish, but overflows with prayer, with fruitfulness, with the word of God, and which seeks to do good works to the glory of God. This is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. We're signing off, and we'll see you at the same time next week. God bless, and have a wonderful life.
Hi, that was an episode of Insights for Eternity, and I'm Pastor John Edmiston from Eternity Christian Fellowship. You can find lots of resources to help you in your Christian Bible study at our website, eternity.church. Our website again, eternity.church. Thank you, and be blessed in the Lord this week.